If you have brought your Bibles with you, if you can open up to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 1. Corinthians is about halfway through the New Testament, so you'll find it kind of like in the last quarter of your Bible. And today is the first of a series of sermons on Corinthians. I preached on the first few verses of that book when I came here in February to candidate, and we're going to continue on with that. It's what's called an epistle. An epistle is a letter. There's lots of different genres of books in the Bible. You think the Bible is one book. It's actually 66 different books. It's written over the period of, 1,500 years, written in different countries, written in three different languages. It's written by people as politically powerful as a king, and as prime ministers and generals. It's also written by fishermen. It's written by shepherds, all kinds of folk. And so it's not one book. The Bible is not a book. It is 66 different books. And in their different genres, you get things like the law, which is, legalistic laws for the nation of Israel at the time. You get what's called the writings in the Old Testament. Those are books about wisdom and poetry. So things like the Psalms of David, the Song of Solomon, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Then you have the prophets, so prophetical writing. Some of that is foretelling what is going to happen in the future. Some of that is just direct messages to the nation of Israel at the time. Then in the New Testament, we have four gospels. Gospels are accounts of Jesus' life and what he did. We have epistles, which is what we're going to be reading a bit of today. An epistle is a letter written by one of the apostles or disciples of Jesus to various churches. So we have letters. And then we have what's called apocalyptic genre, which is prophecies about the end times. And that's the book of Revelation and parts of the book of Daniel. So lots of different genres of writing in the Bible. So when we're reading the Bible, we should not read every book the same way. When we hear that we should read the Bible literally, that's not true, because some of it is poetry and we can't read that literally. We should read it as inspired. All of the Bible is inspired by God. I don't mean it's only inspirational. It means the word inspired means God breathed. So God used all these different people. They didn't dictate. They weren't like a pen being used by God. They wrote that in their humanity, and we're going to read some of that today. I think some of it's quite funny. They wrote it in their humanity, but they were inspired by God. The Holy Spirit directed them and inspired God's word through them as they wrote down what we have in our scriptures today. So I want to just recap a little bit of what I talked about in February about Corinth. Corinth was a huge city, somewhere between 750,000 and 1,000,000 people. So it's not a little fishing town just on the banks of the Mediterranean. It's huge. It is a Greek city initially. Now the Romans are in charge, so it's part Greek culture, part Roman culture. There's lots of different religions in there, lots of different races, lots of different people. Paul, the Apostle Paul, went there and started the church. The church was made up of all kinds of different folk, economically, racially, religiously, and they all came together into this little church, and they started, and we've called it Culture Clash. They started banging against each other, button heads. Imagine people button heads in church. I know, incredible, right? Because we have never, ever seen that happen. Ever. And so these different people, different perspectives, different ideas. The Jewish converts knew a ton about the Old Testament. They came from taking Passover and being involved in all the different feasts. They understood the symbolism, but they brought with them the legalism of the Old Testament. The Greeks knew nothing about the Old Testament. So they were free. They were praising Jesus, but they were a little bit too free with what they were up to, and we'll read that as we go on. They brought their Greek culture of things like eloquence and wisdom and knowledge is more important than what you do physically with your body. So whatever you do with your body doesn't count, but whatever you do with your mind and your soul is important. And the Bible has a lot to say about that as well. And so Paul was the apostle there. He came there, he lived there for about 18 months, started the church, and then continued on with his journeys. And we're going to read what he wrote. So if you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to read today from verses 10 through 17, and then we'll kind of unpack that a wee bit and see what it has to say for us today. So I appeal to you, dear brother, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, if anyone's wondering what translation I'm reading from, New Living Translation. I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church, rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. For some members of Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels, my dear brothers and sisters. Some of you are saying, I'm a follower of Paul. Others are saying, I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter, or I follow only Christ. Has Christ been divided into factions? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? Were any of you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. For now no one can see they were baptized in my name. Oh yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus, but I don't remember baptizing anyone else. That's the part that makes me laugh. That shows you that the Bible is also human. I'm not saying it's just only human. It's inspired by God, but it's God and humanity. That makes me laugh. It's like, oh yeah, that's right. Yeah, put that down. Stephanus, that's the guy. For Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the good news, and not with clever speech, for fear that the cross of Christ would lose its power. All right, I got a few thoughts on this passage of Scripture. So verse 10, we'll spend quite a bit of time today in verse 10. If we can go on to the next slide, that would be awesome. I got some fancy Greek words for you. Verse 10 reads again, and I'll read it with the sort of, I've picked three phrases in Greek to expand upon a little bit, and is reading verse 10. Paul says, I appeal. The word is parakleo. It means to beg, to plead, to invite, to call together, to encourage. So he's not instructing the church, saying, listen, church, this is how it should be. Sit down, learn a lesson. He's showing them his heart. He's showing the church his heart. And he's saying, I beg you. I plead with you. I encourage you. I call you to this. Dear brothers and sisters, not in his own authority, not because who he is, but because of who Jesus is. So by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony. And you put, look how good my Greek is there. I put long Greek phrase. I had it all typed out, and it ended up taking up so much space, and I couldn't pronounce it anyway. So, but the Greek for to live in harmony is a long phrase, and it's one or two words depending on the translation you have in English. It means literally to speak the same thing as each other. To speak the same thing as each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose, which is gnomi, which means one intention, one opinion, and one agreed upon action. So that's expanding a little bit in the Greek. Now, as we'll see, as we work our way through 1 Corinthians, and Paul kind of sets it up in these verses, there was a lot of disagreement in the church. That is to be expected. It was a young church, new believers, all kinds of people coming together, different perspectives, different experiences. There was also a lot of disagreement as to which preacher they wanted to hear. We read there, you know, some people were saying, I follow Paul. And other people, I follow Apollos. Apollos was a guy who came after Paul. We'll be introduced to him in a little bit. Some others, I follow Peter. And some, which is the one I think is the most hilarious. They say, well, I only follow Jesus. Like, I have run into all those folks in all the churches I've ever been in. Oh, you follow Peter? Yeah, I only follow Jesus. I call it playing the God card. There's no way back from that. Once someone plays the God card, then you're stuck. I mean, what are you going to say? Well, you don't follow Jesus? Then it's really hard. God told me, you know. Which is great and can be, but it does definitely put an end to the discussion. They also had a disagreement over not only preacher, but preaching style. They had a disagreement over morality. The Jews were very strict in their moral code. The Greeks were very loose in their moral code. They had a big disagreement over communion, how communion should be taken. They had huge fights over spiritual gifts. And so each of the different subjects in the letter, as we work our way through the letter, are all about Paul hearing their divisions and their disagreements and beginning to teach them what it looks like to follow Jesus in the midst of all of this. So what does it look like to follow Jesus when it comes to preaching style? What does it look like when following Jesus when it comes to morality? What does it look like to follow Jesus when it comes to communion or spiritual gifts? Now, when I read this verse this week, one thing that just sort of, you know, I'm thinking about it a lot. What would it look like? What could we do as a church here, Revelstoke Alliance Church, if we actually pull together in one direction? Like, what could be achieved in Revelstoke? I don't know. It's a great dream. And it's what the elders and myself, we talked about this last week. You know, let's start thinking about this. Let's start praying about this. What is God calling us to as a body, part of his body, in this particular town, at this particular time in 2015, with the things that are going on in Revelstoke right now? What's God calling us to as a church? And imagine, I'm getting to know some of you, you know, slowly. And we have incredible folk in the church. Look, you guys are amazing. And you are involved in so many different aspects of town. You meet so many different people on your day-to-day, you know, activities, whether it's through work or community involvement and so on. If we were pulling in one direction, if we had our vision or aim, and we were set out to achieve it, and all of us put our shoulder to the wheel in that direction, that's what Paul is asking the church in Corinth. Rather than coming together and be fractured all the time and just kind of coming together and getting by and doing a bit of worship, he's saying there is purpose for you as a body in Corinth. And I think it is the same message for us today as we discern what that is. And imagine what we could do in the city if all the gospel preaching churches actually pulled together in some things. I think the pastor feed is a little glimpse into what that might look like. Who knows? We just got to pray that through. But that's Paul's appeal. That's his plea. That's his call. That's his invite. And what's very important, as he does all the way through, he makes sure that that plea and invite and call is done in the name of Jesus, not in the name of Paul. He doesn't say, because I'm your apostle and I've come and planted the church and I started this church, you should then do this and this and this. He says, I came in the name of Jesus, and I baptize, not in the name of Paul, but in the name of Jesus. And I ask you in the name of Jesus, for Jesus' sake, for the sake of the gospel to get out there, get over your divisions and move forward together as a church. Okay, let's read verse 11. For some members of Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels, my dear brothers and sisters. Some of you are saying, I'm a follower of Paul. Others are saying, I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter, or I follow only Christ. Has Christ been divided into factions? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? Were any of you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. So there's a little bit of a turf war going on, and it doesn't seem to be amongst the preachers. It's amongst the congregation. They're attaching themselves to particular preachers or particular pastors who have been in the church at different times, and they've got this faction going on. So I was trying to think of an example of a turf war. If I can have my next slide, please. This is my turf war. There we go. That's my llama. He's not alive. He's not with us anymore. But we had a sheep farm, a hobby farm in Chilliwack, 3 acres, for about 11 years. And so, to give you an idea, like, I grew up in the city. I was born in Glasgow in Scotland, and then I moved to St. Petersburg in Russia, which is like 5 million people. I lived in an apartment with my wife there. Then we moved to London, England, and then we moved to Burnaby. And so I'd only been in metropolitan areas. And then God says, you know, there's more to Canada than just Burnaby and Vancouver. I said, really? So we drove up the valley. We drove up the valley and we found Chilliwack, and we're like, sweet, this is great, we're going to come here. And then, well, since we're in Chilliwack, we should really like buy a farm. I mean, why wouldn't you? So I bought 2 books on how to be a farmer. One of them, I still have it, it's called How to Raise Llamas. So I bought a book on how to raise llamas, and I read it, and I thought, well, now I know how to raise a llama. How hard can this be? So I got my Dodge Dakota and went out to this farm on Zero Avenue, bought a young llama, put him in the back, you know, and that'd be got funny looks coming down the highway with a llama in the back of the truck. And we let Red out into our field looking after our sheep. Now, let me tell you what Red did. We didn't train for this. The llamas are very instinctual animals. They're not aggressive. They're not. But they are very defensive, protective. So they're not going to go up and start, like, you know, chasing you down. But if you go and try and hurt his flock or a threat to the flock of sheep that he bonded with, he'll let you know that that's not okay. So, I mean, he can spit. He was like six something or other, 300 and something pounds, big guy. And when a car would come up the driveway that Red didn't know and the sheep were out in the field, he would round the sheep up and put them back in the barn and then go and check out the car, come right up to the car, sniff at the person in the car, see if they're okay or not. I'm not sure how he determined that, but and then he went back to the barn and he would let the sheep out. He would say it's okay for the sheep or, you know, keep the sheep in the barn. Whenever there was coyotes roaming around, we were backing right onto the Vera River. Whenever there was coyotes around, he would stand on his hill and he would give a warning sound. It's a really interesting noise. It's a bit like a donkey kind of braying. Normally they're very quiet animals, but when there's danger around, he's quite loud. Shelley still remembers me chasing the coyotes away with my shepherd's staff as Red and I are fighting the coyotes. So all these things were good. However, I had to go in, and my wife Stephanie, we had to go in quite often and look after the sheep. You know, you got to look after their hooves, and you got to clean the watering thing, and all that sort of stuff. And so whenever we went in, Red decided that he would show us that he is the boss. So he had a little hill in the wild. There's no wild llamas left. They're all domesticated now in Peru. But when they were wild animals, they would stand up over sort of the highest point, looking over their herd, one male for about 50 ladies. And whenever there was a cougar or anything else coming, he was up on the hill so he could spot them. They have really big eyes, and they can see everything. And so he had a little hill beside the barn, and so whenever I would go in, he would go up on the hill and put his head up and kind of show me who's the boss and make a clucking noise. It's kind of like his defensive, kind of aggressive thing, and just tell me that he's the boss and I better watch out. So I had to let him know that actually I was the boss. So I had to go up and just like push him off of his hill, literally, physically, just like, whoa. I hope you're picturing this, because this is, you know, I mean, push Red off his hill, and he would be all kind of upset and in a bad mood. Llamas are like six foot tall cats. You know, they have the same kind of attitudes like a cat. They're kind of uppity and snooty and all that sort of stuff. They're not like a dog. They're not like a cat. And so he was like all, you know, upset and kind of wandering around, not, you know, looking at me, and giving me the cold shoulder and all that sort of. So Red and I were pushing each other back and forward in this to make sure that, so that he would know that when I stepped into the barn area, that he wasn't in charge, that I was in charge, and that when I wasn't there, he was looking after the sheep. And so as I was reading about this pushing each other back and forth in the church in Corinth, I kind of just pictured myself and Red wrestling on the hill a little bit. And I've seen that in church, happening in church as well, you know. We want this, or I like that, or it wasn't it better under such and such, or that was such a good thing, and why do we have to change it to be like this, and can we not have music that sounds like that? I mean, no church has ever fought over style of music, right? That's never, ever happened. That's never happened. And what we're seeing here in Corinth is that pastors can draw people to themselves and set up a cult of personality. That can happen in a church. A very recent example is in Seattle with Mars Hill Church and Mark Driscoll. I don't know if you've been following that at all, what happened there. That was a huge church. I used to take the young adults down from Chilliwack every year. Massive church. They baptized a couple of thousand people in one Easter service. You know, 2,000-3,000 folk. But he's a really good preacher, I think, Mark Driscoll, but he drew people to himself and he kind of built himself up and built the church upon his own personality. And that only takes you so far. And then the church crumbled. And now it doesn't even exist anymore. It rose, it went up, and now it's split into half a dozen smaller churches and a lot of people left church and a lot of people upset. But what's happening in Corinth was a bit of the other way around. The folk in Corinth were actually kind of creating factions within the church, and they were standing up for themselves. People can get fixated on their pastors, and that is not a helpful thing. And Paul was making sure that wasn't the case. He said, I came, and I'm glad that I didn't baptize many of you. Oh, yeah, apart from that guy. Because I don't want you looking at me. I want you looking at Jesus. And so you shouldn't be saying, I follow Paul or I follow Peter. He says, well, I wasn't crucified for you. Jesus was crucified for you. And Paul went on to say, because the Corinthian church was still kind of split like this, he called them fleshly and not spiritual, and even called them still babies in Christ. They were still spiritual babies in their diapers. And so this arguing going on was, yeah, just take that analogy a little bit further and you can see what it is. So let's have a little look about Apollos. He was one of the guys that was mentioned about, you know, the church, a group in the church like this guy, Apollos. And that's in Acts 18. 24 to 28. I'll read there. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, this is after Paul had planted the church. Paul stayed in Ephesus for about 18 months, then moved on. Then afterwards, we're going to read about Apollos. He was an eloquent speaker who knew the scriptures well. He arrived in Ephesus from Alexandria in Egypt. He had been taught the way of the Lord, and he taught others about Jesus with an enthusiastic spirit and with accuracy. This sounds like a great guy to have in your church. He was eloquent, he was enthusiastic, he was accurate, he knew his scriptures. However, he knew only about John's baptism. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him preaching boldly in the synagogue, they took him aside and explained the way of God even more accurately. Apollos had been thinking about going to Achaia, and the brothers and sisters in Ephesus encouraged him to go. They wrote to the believers in Achaia asking them to welcome him. When he arrived there, he proved to be of a great benefit to those who by God's grace had believed. He refuted the Jews with powerful arguments and public debate. Using the scriptures, he explained to them that Jesus was the Messiah. So with Paul planting the church, then Apollos coming after, and a lot of folks preferred Apollos over Paul. Because Apollos was enthusiastic, he was flashy, he was a great debater, he was a great speaker. And Paul says he is not that. When Paul describes his own preaching, he says, I come with simple words. I don't come with a great argument. I'm just telling you about Jesus and him being crucified. And a lot of people were drawn to Apollos instead in the church. They were like, Paul was okay, he's kind of boring. Apollos, he's got it going on. He's got the latest thing. You know, let's download his app. Others claim to be in Peter's camp. We don't know if Peter was ever in the church there or whatever. And as I said, the fourth group said, well, you follow Paul and Apollos and Peter. I only follow Jesus. These are the guys with their nose in the air looking down on everyone else. And so they called themselves the Messiah's men. So they had this going on in church. Now, the interesting little aside Paul had about baptism, he said in verse 14, I'll read it again, I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, for now no one can say they were baptized in my name. Senior moment, oh yes, I also baptized Stephanas, but I don't remember baptizing anyone else. Now, what Paul is not saying, he's not saying that baptism is unimportant. He's not saying, oh, I didn't baptize, I only preach. Preaching is more important than baptism. That's not what he was saying. He was saying, I'm glad that I didn't baptize a lot of you. Other people did the baptisms because then they weren't just looking at me. If you read in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 and other places, Paul puts a massive importance on baptism. And we'll do baptism classes. I don't know if anyone here in the church isn't yet baptized. We can have that conversation. He is not saying that baptism is unimportant. He actually says in Romans chapter 6 that it is a necessary step or part of your Christian conversion. It is our response as Christians to the saving grace and faith of Jesus that he gives us. It's our physical act. I like to liken it to a wedding ceremony. The ceremony itself is not the actual relationship, but standing up in front of everyone and saying, I do. I promise, I swear, only to you, here's a ring, here's a physical act and a speech and a component and a ceremony to show to each other and to everyone else and to the Lord that we are committing to each other. Baptism in some ways is a bit like that. It's a physical speech and component and physicality and an outward working to show everyone else, the world and the church and Jesus that we mean business when we say, I choose only you. Now, it's not salvation, it's not the relationship, but it is important. It's our response to that. And so Paul doesn't say that baptism is unimportant because he writes about it in many other places. But what he is saying, what he is rebuking the Corinthians about, is that they should follow Jesus only, not follow their pastor. It also doesn't mean they should abandon church, as I said here, simply download sermons and podcasts. You can do that now. You can stay at home. You can buy a bunch of worship songs on iTunes, or you can steal them from somewhere else. Don't do that. It's not good. You can get an app or several apps of different pastors and preachers that you like. And I have no doubt, I've been in some of the churches. I went last year to New York to visit Tim Keller's church. He is a far better preacher than I will probably ever be in. So you can download his app and listen to better sermons than you'll hear in church. These guys doing the worship band are a little bit better than Hillsong. So that's unfortunate for Hillsong. But preaching, you can get better preachers. Of course you can. But that's not why then a reason why you should just be a solo Christian at home with your iPad. Because there's so much more to church than just that. Church is where you get to come and work the scriptures out in practice. You get to love other people who you might otherwise not meet with. They're operating in different circles. You get an opportunity to serve other folk in many different ways. You get an opportunity to sing together. You get an opportunity to worship together. We have an opportunity to hear God's word together. We have opportunity every month to take communion together and many other things that you can't simply get from downloading stuff. So Paul has a high view on church. Other places in Scripture, he tells them, don't miss Sunday gatherings. Make that a top priority in your life. Some people ask me sometimes, how can I get more spiritual? How can I get more of God's presence in my life? And here is like two easy steps. I mean, it's not the only way. These are not the two steps and it's all done. Here's two things you should definitely include to continue to pursue your relationship with Jesus. Is get out your day timer or your calendar or whichever thing you use and schedule in there personal worship time with the Lord every day. Open up your Bible, sing a song, read a scripture, read the daily bread, spend some time in prayer. Schedule it every day. Do it first thing in the morning when you wake up. Do it last thing at night before you go to bed. Do it at your lunch break. Find a way that works for your day. It doesn't have to be the same as anyone else. Schedule that. And then the other thing, schedule church in on Sundays. Because as crazy as it is, and as Paul goes on to explain into the church in Corinth, he goes on to explain to say that the gathering together of all of you together, Jesus is in the middle of that. That's where you grow. And you don't even see it. As you're bumping into each other and you're praying for each other and you're serving each other, that's where you actually grow. So you might have a pastor in your church or a preacher come minister to you for a month or a year or 5 years or 10 years, but you should never lose sight that it's God's church, God's flock, God's building. That's what Paul was referring them back to in Corinth. And the reason why they were having trouble in Corinth was, in that church, was because there was still too much Corinth in them and not enough Jesus in them yet. But I call this culture clash. They were still too Corinthian, not enough Christian. They were still pursuing their own ways and their own preferences and their own thought process, and they were not pursuing enough of Jesus. So I wrote a little phrase down, which I really like, so I hope you write this down in your notes if you're taking notes. Be a Christian who happens to live in Revelstoke. Don't be a, is the right word Revelstokian? What's a citizen of Revelstoke called? Is it Revelstokian? Don't be a Revelstokian who happens to be a Christian. So be a Christian who happens to live in Revelstoke. Don't be a Revelstokian who happens to be a Christian. By that I mean, Jesus is first, and all the other things out there come second. Jesus comes first, all the other things out there come second. You schedule first the things of God in your life, you make those priority, and everything else from family and spouse and work and recreation, all are second, all a distant second. That is how you grow spiritually. That's what Paul was saying to the church in Corinth. I wasn't baptized for you, he said, Jesus was. Don't look at me, don't look at Apollos, don't look at Peter, it was all Jesus. They actually end up making idols interestingly enough, of the very pastors that were trying to point them to Jesus. It's so quick that we can make idols. We think idol worship, we don't really worship little, you know, golden statues or wooden carved images much anymore. Although, you know, I read, interestingly enough, an interview this week with Natalie Portman, the actress, who said she doesn't display her Oscar anywhere because she doesn't want to worship a literal physical idol. I thought, wow, good for her. That's an interesting take on how she pursues success and how she has a view of success in comparison. She is she's a Jewish believer. This church is making idols of the pastors that were trying to point them to Jesus. That's how corrupt we can even end up. Church can even end up as a broken thing when it's meant to be a healing thing. Church can end up hurting instead of bringing peace. And he said, and Paul says to Corinth, don't be that. Don't be that church. Be the church that speaks the same thing. And that's Jesus. That's grace. That's forgiveness. That's love. That's mercy. And be pointing towards that. So, yeah, I've got here. So us, we must grow into followers of Jesus, not followers of pastors. Not Paul, not Apollos, not Peter. Or in our church's case, not Lewis or Matthew or me. We can be thankful for different ministers and different pastors, but we all belong to God and not to men. So in summary, a few things. Pull together in the same direction. And we'll be doing that. We're going to be praying that by September at the latest, maybe even hopefully by the summer. We're going to have some programs, new programs in place in the church. We're going to get some new things happening, stuff in kids' ministry, stuff with outreach into the community. But we can't just rush into doing a bunch of good things because there is an endless number of good things to do. We could do like a million good things, but if it's not the thing or few things that God is calling us to do in our time, then the Bible says, they that labor, labor in vain unless the Lord builds the house. So we're spending time in prayer, looking for direction. We're not sitting on our hands. We are going to be moving ahead as the Holy Spirit moves us. And we're going to be looking to get involved in the community in ways that glorify Jesus. Not just doing community things for the sake of community, but things that glorify Jesus. Because it's not about us. It's not about just doing good. It's about lifting up Jesus and what he has done. And that's what Paul is saying in this letter. Second point, pastors should point to Jesus. If I ever preach a sermon that doesn't point to Jesus, come and tell me. That can happen. They come and tell me off. Say that, hey, that didn't point to Jesus. That was pointing to something else. Happened in Mars Hill Church in Seattle. It's happening in the church in Corinth. Big churches. Can happen anywhere. Let's not take our eyes off Jesus together as a church, all of us. Be a Christian that happens to live in Revelstoke. I like that. That might be my new phrase. And baptism is necessary, but in Jesus' name, not in Paul's name, to glorify Jesus. So Paul was taking this church, different views, different cultures, different mindsets, different understandings, different religious perspectives, different financial perspectives, and he was pointing them always back to one thing, away from himself and towards what Jesus has done. And that's what we're going to pursue as a church. And so as we work our way through the rest of 1 Corinthians, there's all kinds of good stuff in here. My goodness, there's like the scandalous things. You think, what's a scandalous news out there? What's the newspapers that they sell in the stores that are awful? What's that? Yeah, like, you know, there's just these scandal rags that just print garbage in the front page, you know? And you get shocked by some of the things. Yeah, there's going to be worse stuff in this letter to the 1 Corinthians. The scandalous stuff happening in the church. But Paul is always pointing them back to Jesus. And that's what we need to do.